Well, good morning, friends. It is so good to see you. I do bring you greetings from Dallas Theological Seminary, but most importantly, I greet you in the name of the Most High One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hey, I collect things. I just want you to know we're going to get my weirdness right out here in the middle of nowhere. And I collect bulletin bloopers. Yeah, I mean, I've been collecting these for years. So here's what I mean. So these are statements that really occurred in a bulletin, or they showed up on a church marquee. So things like this, you know, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. I don't think that's exactly what they meant. How about ones like this? Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. I see things like this, and I think that's why God made proofers, right? Editors. How about this one? This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and the north ends of the building. People will be baptized at both ends. A little strange. This was apparently an Easter Sunday at a church, and some minister was having a big illustrative moment. I wasn't there, but this is the way it came across in the order of service. It said this: this being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. If I'd have been Mrs. Lewis, I'd have just gone home, I promise you that. This one is very important. Antecedents, because of what I do for years, I taught languages, and antecedents are very important. Look at this one. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement Saturday. It's not good. Hey, I have so appreciated the wonderful singing here this morning, so I know that you love and enjoy music. Well, apparently this church had a choir or an ensemble, and this is the way they phrased it. They had an evening service. It's okay to laugh on this one. This is the way it came across. It said, the sermon topic tonight will be "What is Hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. It's okay, friends. It's okay to laugh. That's all right. We're just having fun. Hey, I think you would agree with me that this is true. Words matter. Words matter, friends. Yeah, when I thought about what I would be talking about today, I realized that there are times in Mark Yarbrough's life, and probably in the life of every one of you here, that did you ever have one of those moments where you just needed this? You know, I just needed to shut my big mouth. Anybody? Go ahead and admit it. The rest of you are just lying to us, right? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? Words matter, especially from the lives of believers. Let me tell you a story in my life that happened years ago. You see, it was the bottom of the final inning, and it was game two. Now, work with me on this. It was game two of a three-game series, and the team that I was playing for, we were the Yellow Jackets. I grew up in the Hurst-Euless-Bedford area, and back in the day, it was a big deal. I was part of the YMCA, and so the Yellow Jackets had made it to the YMCA local World Series. It was a big thing. Three-game series, we had won the first game, and it was now game two, and it's the bottom of the final inning. Now, the team that I'm playing for, we are up by 3 runs, and there are 2 outs. You understand the scenario here? We're up by 3 runs. The other team is up by 3 runs, and there are 2 outs, and it's the bottom of the final inning. Okay, so let me paint the picture for you here. The picture is that if we get another out, the game's over. We lose game two, we go to game three. Does that make sense? Okay. The bases are loaded, though. There are 2 outs. And since the other team is up, here's the deal. If we get a base hit, the game's going to continue. If we get a triple and clear the bases, we'd tie the game. If we got a home run, we would win the game, and not just the game, but we would win game two, which means we win the series. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the scenario that's painted for us. I'm sitting in the dugout. And again, I'm watching this game, and I'm going, oh, if this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, I would be at bat. My worst nightmare happened. All of those things occurred. And so listen to this. With two outs, the bottom of the final inning, all pressure is on. Mark Yarbrough steps up to the plate. Here I am. I walked out there and I got my bat. I did what any good fourth grade boy would do. I tapped that plate. Nobody knows why, but you tap the plate, put that bat back, and you look out on the mound and you have to stare down the pitcher. Here was the problem. It was Josh Robinson. He was their ace pitcher. They'd saved him for the second game. And in fourth grade, this guy was gnarly. I mean, he had veins popping out of his neck. He had slob coming down on his face. He was one of those kids that in fourth grade had been shaving for 2 years. You know what I mean? I mean, he's just big up there. And I can remember, tap, 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 and I'm waiting. First pitch comes right down. It was the fastest thing I'd ever seen in my life. It's amazing. I didn't even flinch. I was like, dude, that was fast. Tap, 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 put the bat back there. Pitch two comes in. I didn't even move. I'm standing there. Tap, tap, tap. Do it again. About that time, I'm kind of warming up, and I got prompted from the stands. It was my dad. Mark, swing! No, this is a great idea. Tap, tap, tap. Pitch comes in. Work with me on this. It's what actually men are programmed, even as little boys, when you don't know what to do. You just kind of close your eyes and hope for the best. So, I mean, the pitch is coming in. I'm actually staring it down. And I load it up, squared around, and I hit that ball. And, I mean, it was in the sweet spot. If you played baseball or softball, you know what I mean. And, I mean, that ball went. I can remember dropping the bat, standing at the home plate, watching my ball that I hit go over the right fielder. I'm just standing there. My dad, Mark, run! So I took off running. I went around first base. I went around second base. Okay? Now, if you've played ball, you know what happens here. When you go around second base, your third base coach either does hold up, right? Brings you down for a slide, or what? Come on. Keep going. Okay? I came around second base, and it was one of those moments. Anybody remember the Wonder Years show? From years ago, I'm going to date myself here. It's okay. You're my people if you remember what I'm talking about, okay? I can remember coming around second base, and I looked at my coach, and he's doing this. In Wonder Years, they used to freeze, slowed down the world, and he was like going, Mark, run! I came around third base, friends. I could see the pitch coming in. To the cutoff man. I mean, it was just my peripheral visions at work. I mean, he catches the ball in stride. He throws it home. I mean, it was like baseball, friends, at its greatest. I mean, I came around, I slid, right? I mean, it was just like scripted. I mean, the cutoff man had it. He throws it in. I slide. There's a big, giant puff of dirt. Everybody's standing up waiting for the call. And the home umpire says, no. Ready? Safe! Okay, thank you. That's the response I wanted. Yep, thank you. Okay, work with me on this. They came piling out of the dugout. They picked me up. They chanted my name. It was just this great moment. Can you picture it? I mean, flashbulbs are going off. I mean, it was just great. And then something happened. We're having our, happy moment in the huddle. And the first base umpire comes storming up to this huddle. And he said these words that I will never forget. He points at me and says, "You're out! You didn't touch first base." Yeah, trust me, I'm still in counseling for this. I mean, it's like all these years later. I mean, here was the problem, seriously. The problem was this. I don't know what that guy saw. I mean, I touched that bag. I mean, seriously, if you've run bases, you know what I'm talking about. I hit it in stride. I don't know whether he lifted his eyes up. He was watching the ball. I don't know what it was, but I promise you, I can steal to this day. I can feel it in my right outside heel. I hit that bag in stride. I was right. He was wrong. So he walked off, said, "Game over. On to game three." I had a big decision to make. Big decision to make. See, because according to the rules of the YMCA, if I challenged the call back in the day, if I challenged the call, I was immediately ejected from the game, and not just the game, but from the series. I was right, he was wrong. So I thought about it for 0.01 seconds, and I thought, that umpire needs to hear a piece of my fourth grade mind. And I began to walk after him. Well, I'll finish that story here in just a minute. I ask you a question. Have you ever been there? And I'm not talking about a baseball game. I'm talking about those moments in your life and my life where maybe you're called out at first base and you're right and they're wrong. It happens in the workplace when you get accused of something that you did not do. It may occur in our homes when you come home and your spouse has had a rotten day and you are the one that receives the wrath of your loving spouse. Now, kids, it can happen when moms and dads have bad days and they can get kind of ugly and bark things that we shouldn't. It can certainly happen when we're out and about, whether you're at the bank or whether you're at Walmart and, you know, they've got 40 lanes but only two of them are open and it's new checker training day. It's the stuff of this life that we live in. It happens whether it's a ball game or whether it's just life. I promise you, in your own way, you've been there. So the question that I have for us this morning is this one. You know, there's really two basic questions that I would say. It's how should we respond and why does it matter? How should we respond and why does it matter? I'm going to give us two answers for this. Number one, I would say this. We should respond in a manner that reflects our position in Christ. Every believer is called to reflect our position in Christ. And that, my friends, has everything to do with how we should respond. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In this beautiful book written by the Apostle Paul, you're quite familiar with it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in particular verses 12 and 13, Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if I was here for a long period of time and we were walking through the book of Philippians together, we would see that Paul has been working with the church at Philippi, and he's been talking just prior to this at the beginning of chapter 2, a beautiful old hymn of the faith. And he talks about that our attitude and how we live our lives should reflect that of Jesus. In fact, if you were to look back in the passage right before it, you're probably going to see that it's indented. Without question, it was an early hymn of the faith. And so Paul has just, in essence, put the verse of a hymn up so that his audience could see it and understand it. It's probably a song that they sung when they were worshiping together. And it's there that he has just said, now then, you need to be like Jesus. Have the attitude, have the actions of the Lord Jesus. And then our verse that we just read, he says, therefore, as a result, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he's saying, whether I'm there or not, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that particular verse has taken truckloads of abuse through the years. In essence, Paul is saying, work out your salvation. He's not saying, work for your salvation. He's saying, work it out. Show it, express it, let the world see it. Note the preposition, it is out. Display it for others to see. That's in essence what he's saying. Well, I love the way that one author, Silva, phrases it this way. He says, this refers to the process of living out the Christian life and producing the fruit commensurate with doing in right relationship with God. Thus, in this particular context of Philippians 2, the outworkings of a believer's personal salvation take the form of corporate obligations within the Christian community, the duty of seeking the good of others. You see, friends, here's in essence what he is saying. He is saying that our responsibility in the midst of a broken and chaotic world is to show our salvation. And I would argue this, especially when you're called out at first base, when you're right and everybody else is wrong. Now, interestingly enough in the passage, if that's all he'd said, I'd go, my, that is tough. That's tough sledding. I don't think I can do that. And notice how Paul follows up with verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He reminds the believer that in and of our own strength, we can't do that. But when we're walking in step with the Spirit, we can. So that is really the backdrop to then what we see in some verses in the Bible that I do not like. Specifically, chapter 2, verse 14. Do you have verses in the Bible that you don't like? I mean, it's okay. We're not saying anything disrespectful to God's Word. We know it's there. God has said it. But there are challenging verses. Anybody agree with me on that? This is one that is right here in front of us. In chapter 2, verse 14, the text says this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do any of you have a hard time with that verse? Okay, because of what I do, I went on a very deep dive on this passage, and I thought there's absolutely no way that the text can mean what it is that we hear. So I did a word study on both words. I put the construct together. It's a very fascinating and powerful verbal form that is used here. And I mean, after weeks of study, I'm going to tell you what it means. Okay, listen close. It means this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. As a matter of fact, some of your English versions that you're looking at, it probably says this. Do each and everything that you do without complaining or arguing. In fact, friends, the more I studied this passage, the worse it became. Seriously, it's one of those things because you start realizing that a lot of our words and our expressions, they're very powerful. Have you lived long enough to know that this is true, that letting the cat out of the bag is a whole lot easier than putting him back in? Anybody? Yeah, see, when you dive into these words, friends, I mean, it's fascinating. This word that you see in the text, do everything without complaining, it shows up in very strategic ways. In John chapter 7, it's talked about the whispering or secretive talk that people had when they were saying bad things about Jesus. It's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Grecian Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter commands to offer hospitality without complaining. See, friends, it is a word that is used in the text, and it's also translated, listen to this, as murmuring. Complaining is translated elsewhere in the Bible as murmuring. You know what murmuring is, right? It's like when your boss comes in and gives you an assignment and you have a smile on your face and they walk out of your office and then you go, kids, you're not off the hook. It's when your mom and dad come in and they need your help and you go, okay, and then in your mind you're going, you know, happy face on, but inside of us, something's not right. That's exactly what this word for complaining is. Wow. I love the way that one author phrases it. Listen to this. He says, critical complaining spirits are the historic bane of the church from Philippi to Peoria to Philadelphia. They are found in every culture, and such people are rejecting the divine call to work out salvation. He goes on. They impede their own souls and the souls of their brothers and sisters in this matter. They're undertows to the body of Christ. So if you are one of these people, understand that when you finally stand before your Savior, you will answer in shame. You see, friends, this is not a passage of salvation. Praise God that our salvation has been secured on the cross of Christ. Amen for that? But this is reminding us that we all, as believers, will one day stand before the Lord and give an account for the opportunities and even the way we responded when we were called out at first base. The text says, do everything without complaining or, what's the other word? Just go ahead and say it, arguing. What if I told you that this particular word is used 14 times, and it is never used in a positive light? It signifies a contentious behavior, and it's always connected with an arrogant attitude. It's what the text translates elsewhere as heated debate. So, think of what we've covered so far. Paul says, hey, live your life like Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you have to do that by working out your salvation, expressing it to the world. And you can't do it if the tone of your life is through complaining and arguing. Oh, my goodness. I don't know about you, but this is a tough passage. You know, every one of us, friends, we have a reputation. We are all known by someone. And when they look at us, the question is what do they see? They hear a complaining and critical spirit? Or is it a spirit that rejoices in our salvation? It doesn't mean that we don't speak truth, but do we speak with an edge, with an aggression that does not reflect the grace of God in our lives? Because of another project I was working on not years ago, I was looking up epitaphs on tombstones. I came across this one. How about this? Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. It's a little scary, isn't it, friends? I wonder what happens when people look at you and me. You see, I'm making a case here, friends. How should we respond? We should always respond in a manner that reflects our position in Christ. And we dare not forget. Moms and dads, do not forget. Remember that our words will either heal or hurt. And every believer is called to be a grace talker. Well, I told you that I collect things. Another thing that I collect is I collect strange and bizarre signs. Yeah, like signs on the road. So we'll stop and take pictures. This was one. Caution, ship's whistle may sound at any time. This will cause a loud noise. It's a little odd to me. We were coming out of somewhere and we saw this one. Notice closely, this vehicle is protected by an anti-theft sticker. I wish this was true when our kids were little. How about this one? Warning, anti-climb paint. We saw this one leaving a movie theater one day. Anyone caught exiting through this door will be asked to leave. All right, take that. I travel extensively, and I was in Malaysia at a grocery store, and this is the way it came across. Curved yellow fruit. It just kind of strikes me as funny. Had the privilege of teaching all of our kids how to drive. You know, back when I was a kid, they paid the school to do that for you. And now you have to teach your own kids how to drive. And so road signs became very important. I think they need to change the picture on this one. Yeah. You agree with me? These are strange to me because it's like you can't go there. It's kind of like this one. We want you to just know it's there, but you can't get there, right? And obviously, somebody's having fun with this one, because if you find yourself there, you're like there forever. You can't go anywhere. Yeah, this is one of my all-time favorite ones right here. Pay close attention. If you're ADD, that's just horrible. Take a look at this one. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. This is what I know. This is supposed to be your sign and mine. Friends, we're called to be grace talkers. Doesn't mean that we don't speak truth, but it means we speak truth in love in all circumstances, even when you're called out at first base. Well, you see, we could go to other places, couldn't we, of the New Testament? Paul says this elsewhere, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Once again, how should we respond in a manner that reflects our position in Christ? But I told you, there's another question. Not how should we respond, but this one. Why does it matter? Go back to the text. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. You know where this is going. Look at exactly what it says in chapter 2, verse 15. After Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Listen to this. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and a depraved generation. Pause. Does that sound like today? Friends, this was written years ago. And Paul says, hey, Christian, be on guard with your words in this perverse culture in which you live. A crooked, a depraved generation. Because God needs you there at very strategic moments. The text says this, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Here it is. In which you shine like stars as you hold out the very word of life. Friends, it's not rocket science here. Why does it matter? It matters because God desires to position our reflection of Christ. Here's what I'm finding out in my life all the time. And it's true of yours as well. God frequently places us in positions to show His grace, and He wants us to shine like stars. I was reading this last week. Homer Kent phrased it this way. He says, amidst the moral blackness, the children of God should stand out like stars at midnight. Believers are the possessors of Christ, the light of the world. And so we're now given the opportunity to reflect that light. You shine states the present fact. They're not told to shine, but are reminded that they already do so. The challenge was to let the light shine unhindered. And as luminaries in a world of spiritual darkness, we are to hold out the word of life. Friends, maybe it's more important that we remember the words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Or maybe you grew up like me and you went to a wonderful church. And as a little kid, I can still remember that. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You see, friends, if I can put it all together for us, here's what I'm saying. This is what Paul is laying out in front of us. God desires his children to reflect their position in Christ so that he can position us as a reflection of Christ in all circumstances. Mark, in all circumstances? In all circumstances. Even when you're called out at first base. Well, guess what? It was the bottom of the final inning, game three. Because we had lost the second game because of the bad call, it was now into game three. And friends, it's almost the opposite. Our team was now in the outfield. The other team was at bat. There were two outs. It was the final inning. And our team was up by two runs. We needed one more out to win this game. And if we won the game, we won the series. And I'll never forget it, because it was with two outs that their best hitter came up to bat. And he stood there, and our pitcher was on the mound. And all pressure is on this moment. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. They're either going to get a base hit, and the game continues. They get a home run. They drive the bases. They win the game. If we get an out, our team wins. On the first pitch, it came in, and their hitter just nailed it. Went to deep right field, and our right fieldman just ran as fast as he could. Pitter-patter, 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 pitter-patter. And right at the end, he tripped. And he extended his glove as he crashed into the fence, and he caught the ball. Yeah, come on. Yeah, it was this great moment. Yes, we won the game. Listen, and that guy was me. And you know, whoa, back that trolley up, Mark. I thought you said that you needed to give a piece of your fourth grade mind to that evil umpire. I did. Man, I took off after him at the end of game two. Do you remember that moment? And I started marching after him right over the top of his head. Someone by the name of Bob Yarbrough, my dad, stood up in the stands. And he gave the beam of father eyes at me. And listen to this. He said two things without saying a word at all. He said, number one, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Listen to this, friends. The second one was so much more important. He looked at me with no body emotions, but on this look that only a father can give. He said, Mark, if you speak now, you won't be there for game three. See, friends, here's what I know happens, because it happens to me and it can happen to you. So many times, by our words, what we say, we taint our testimony and we place ourselves on the bench. God longs to use us to represent him at a particular moment by God's design, but because of the words that have been coming out, we've now tainted our testimony. See, friends, it's going to happen this week to you and to me. There will be a moment. Can I give you a word of encouragement today for this week? Stay in the game. Don't place yourself on the bench. God wants to use you. to represent him to those that need to hear him. Amen. May our life be a life of praise to him. Lord, we thank you for your incredible patience, because every one of us, when we hear a message like this or verses like this out of your word, we realize that we've failed. Lord, we need to constantly realize what you have done for us so that we can show it to the world. Help us this week to do that, to represent you to a world that desperately needs to hear. Help us to stay in your game. For the sake of your Son, we pray these things. Amen.